Well, I wonder, as the clock struck 12 o'clock last night, did you make any New Year's resolutions? Psychologists have found, thinking about our New Year's resolutions, that we are likely to succeed if we break our resolution into smaller, more specific, measurable, and time-based nuggets. Professor Richard Wiseman of the University of Hertfordshire tracked 5,000 people as they attempted to achieve their New Year's resolutions. His team found that those who failed tended not to have a plan, which made their resolution soon feel like a mountain to climb. Some focused too much on the downside of not achieving their goal. They adopted role models, fantasized about their goal, or relied on willpower alone. The professor said this: many of these ideas are frequently recommended by self-help experts, but our results suggest that they simply don't work. If you're trying to lose weight, it's not enough to stick a picture of a model on your fridge and think that you're going to turn into them. He said that 10% of participants in the study who achieved their target broke their goal into smaller goals and felt a sense of achievement when they achieved these. He said many of the most successful techniques involve a plan. They involve a plan. So as he anticipated, he said, as he tracked many people as they embarked into a new year and as they wanted to do something significant in their life, they had to break it down into a plan. And as we meet Joshua in the book of Joshua, in chapter 1, everyone's looking to him. Moses has died. The land of Canaan, the land of promise, the promised land lies ahead of them. But there are giants in this land. There are fortified cities in this land. The armies have great chariots in this land. And they had a choice as they stood there on one side of the Jordan, anticipating Canaan and the promised land on the other side of this great river. They could have just said, we can't do it. The task is insurmountable. But you see, God comes to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and God gives Joshua a plan. He says to him in many ways, Joshua, what lies ahead of you in the will of God is too big for you on your own. I'm going to give you a plan. I'm going to break it down for you, but I am going to be the one that will lead you. And that's our theme this morning. As we look at Joshua chapter 1, we're going to see this major theme. Our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Because as we look back at 2016 and we look back over the last 3 years and the last 5 years and the last 10 years and the last 20 years, sometimes we can say we can't go any further, God. All of the problems and difficulties of the past, as we anticipate the future, a bit like the people of God who didn't know what to do next, we can say, God, we don't want to go any further. And yet God meets his people in Joshua 1. And I believe he meets us on the first day of 2017. He says, with all that lies ahead of you, here's my promise. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. So I think he brings three things to Joshua, and I think we can take these to our own lives in 2017. The first thing we're going to see this morning, God encourages Joshua to look at God's provision in the past. The second thing he'll do is he'll ask Joshua to dwell upon his protection in the present. And the last thing he'll ask Joshua to do is to meditate on God's presence with him for the future. But what has happened to Joshua up until this point in the narrative in Joshua chapter 1? We can go back and read in Deuteronomy 31 verse 1. Moses realizes that his days as the leader of the people of Israel is coming to an end. And so in Joshua 31:1 we read, then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as an inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. So this has happened earlier in the narrative of God working with his people, the nation of Israel. Moses is still alive, but he realizes that he's about to go the way of all the earth. He's about to go into the presence of the Lord. And so he says, as God was with me, Joshua, God's going to be with you. And to the people of Israel, Joshua is God's appointed servant. And so in this book, who's the main actor? God is. God's directing his people. God's commissioning his people. God's calling his people. And doesn't he still do the same in 2017? Doesn't God still call people? Doesn't God still command people? Doesn't God still commission people? And so the first thing God does in Joshua chapter 1, I think, is he asks Joshua to look at his provision in the past. That's the first main point. Look at God's provision in the past. Look at Joshua 1 verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses was perhaps the greatest leader in the Bible. He was the mediator of the people before God. He was their spiritual leader who, by God's strength and power, led them out of captivity and into the wilderness. Some of you have never heard the story before, but God's people were in captivity and they were slaves for 400 years. Then God spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, you've got to go to Pharaoh, the leader of the known world at this time, and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said to God, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? He'll laugh at me. And God said to Moses, Moses, tell him, I am sent me to you. Moses, tell Pharaoh that the God of this universe has commissioned you to come to Pharaoh and tell him, God is asking me to let your people go. Moses was this great leader, led them out of captivity, led them round and round in circles in the wilderness, and yet God provided for his people supernaturally for 40 years. But Moses has now died. And so now God speaks to Joshua. But who is this fellow Joshua? Look at verse 1. He was Moses' aide. Or he was Moses' assistant minister. He was Moses' lieutenant. And he was Moses' assistant for 40 years. Think of all the things that Joshua has witnessed. The giving of the law up on Mount Sinai. Moses coming down. Joshua was there. As they went round and round in the wilderness, Joshua was there. For 40 years, Joshua has seen God's mighty provision in the past. Joshua has seen God work through Moses, working through the people of Israel. And so now God, it's as if he's got Joshua by his shirt. And it's almost as if God's looking into Joshua's eyes and says, look at my provision in the past. Look at my supernatural power. Look at my deliverance as I brought my people out of captivity. As I opened up the Red Sea and the people walked through. As I went, you went around the wilderness and manna came every morning and there was a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. He says, look at all that I've done in the past. Even though Moses is dead. One writer has said this, God buries his workers, but he carries on his work. God may bury his workers, but he carries on his work. You see, the important point in the narrative, it's not about Moses as the servant. It's not about Joshua as the servant. It's about the master they serve that's God. And we, like them, can look back into the past and we can all see God's provision. We can see his care. We can see his protection. We can see his love. We can see him taking us through difficult times. We can see him taking us through times when we question why he allowed things to happen. The mystery of things happening in our lives and difficult things in our lives, but still we're able to say we are where we are today because of God's provision in the past. Another writer said this, Moses may die, but God's promises lives on. God's faithfulness does not hinge on the achievements of men or women, however gifted they may be, nor does God evaporate in the face of funerals like Moses' funeral or difficulties like the rivers that lay ahead in the Jordan. Moses has died, but God is still alive. And so now what was Joshua to do? Joshua is looking back to the past and God's provision. But now God starts to speak to him about what he now needs to do. Look at verse 2, the second part. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. But as he launches out, he can only go out as he looks back to the past. But there's a second thing that God promises here. He promised him Joshua's protection in the present. Look at verse 3. God now gives him a promise. Because you can imagine how Joshua's feeling. Moses, who has led these people. Moses, the great mediator between God and the people. Moses, who served God with great diligence. Moses, in a sense, the idol of the people of Israel. He is dead. And now everybody's looking, everybody's zooming in on Joshua. Joshua, what are you going to do? Where are you going to take us? What is ahead of us? Joshua, how are we going to get over this Jordan River? And Joshua, what's going to lie ahead in Canaan? Joshua, give us the answers. You're the leader. But God promises him his protection in the present. Look at verse 3. God speaks. This is divine speech to Joshua. I will give you every place where you set your foot, Joshua, just as I promised Moses. You see, God had made a promise to Moses, but he had also made a promise to the Israelite people. And we see the fulfillment of that promise in Joshua chapter 3. If you skip ahead with me, if you've got your Bible open, you'll see in Joshua 3 verse 15, you see the fulfillment of that promise. They now come to the Jordan, their first big obstacle. Joshua 3, verse 15, the second part. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing and piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. And while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely passed the crossing on dry ground. God's promise starting to be fulfilled. And just as God had asked Joshua to look back to God's provision in the past, in many ways by reminding Joshua of the promise that he had made to Moses, he was also reminding him of the great promise that he made to the patriarchs. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, God made a promise to Abraham. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And then many hundreds of years later, he reaffirmed the promise to Moses, Deuteronomy 34:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. When I said, I will give it to your descendants, I have let you see it with your eyes. But Moses, you will not cross over into it. You see God's promise? In Genesis 15, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, God is taking his people to exactly where he wants them to be at exactly the right time. Now, they had faced many battles. They'd faced many prisons. They'd faced many difficulties. But God has never left them nor forsaken them over hundreds and hundreds of years. Just as I promised Moses. One writer said this: the Jordan must be crossed. Cities must be captured. Battles must be fought. The Canaanites, they must be conquered before Israel could enter into possession of and enjoy their inheritance. But they were not required to perform such feats in their own unaided strength. The might of the all-powerful God would work on their behalf. Isn't that encouraging? As Joshua looked at this insurmountable Jordan River, and then when they would get across the Jordan, they'll meet the impregnable walls of Jericho. They'll meet all the great tall Canaanite people. They'll meet the iron chariots. But Joshua is reminded that God is going to go with them. And as we anticipate 2017, with all the pain and all the struggles and all the anxieties that might lay ahead of us, we say we don't go alone. The omnipotent, that means the all-powerful God. The omniscient, that means the all-knowing God, goes ahead of us. He goes with us, as he did with Moses and he did with Joshua. He goes with us. But like any person, I'm sure Joshua wanted to know the details. Wouldn't you like to know the details of 2017? So God gives him some of the details. Look at verse 4. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. But I'm sure Joshua had lots of buts. But what about this? But what about this? But what about that? And then God says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was, remember the past, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua, remember Moses? Do you remember how I was with him for 40 years? Joshua, you remember the history of the people of Israel for 400 years in captivity, and then I moved in great power and delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh? As I was with them, Joshua, I'll be with you. No one will be able to stand against you. But let's pause. Joshua was no faint-hearted character. He was a stout-hearted man. And yet I'm sure his heart was melting like wax as he stood there in front of Jordan. Lord, how are we going to get across? And even if we do, what lies on the other side? Some of you don't know the story, but for 40 years, God had supernaturally provided food for them every morning. Manna appeared from heaven, and so the people ate it. And it wasn't that nice, but at least it kept them alive. They didn't know how to go some places, so God provided a pillar of cloud to lead them by the day. And at nighttime, to illumine their camp and to sometimes direct them, he provided a pillar of fire. But once they would get over Jordan, he didn't know how they would get over Jordan, but on the other side, perhaps there would be no longer any manna. So think about all the problems. The people in Canaan were said to be fierce and warlike people, strongly armed, because Joshua 17:16 says that they had iron chariots. But what about cities? The Canaanite cities were fortified, and they were described by the spies who went ahead of the people in Deuteronomy 1:28. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. The food, they have supernatural manna, but now it would cease. The people of Israel themselves, they were numerous and they were negative people. They grumbled the whole way around the wilderness. And now Joshua was replacing the irreplaceable leader. You anticipate the problems of 2017 in your own life. Think of the problems Joshua had. And now God speaks very specifically to Joshua. He now gives Joshua words of assurance. Joshua had major problems, but he was coming to the great God of the universe. Look what it says in verse 5. As I was with Moses. It reminded me of a story that I read some time ago, and then I read it again this week. It's about a pastor who reflected on his own life. He said, in the summer of my 11th year of life, I learned the power and joy of surrender. It happened at the community swimming pool high dive. For 5 summers, I had watched in admiration and terror the big kids climb 35 steps into thin air, walk a long concrete diving board, and then jump into the cool water below. For a few agonizing seconds, they disappeared into the deep end, only to reemerge alive and whole, beaming with delight. But I had long avoided the high dive. I wouldn't even come close to the deep end. But when my friends and even some girls started plunging off the high dive, I knew I had to save face. Being uncool was worse than plunging to certain death. On a humid day in July, with my stomach reeling, my knees wobbling, I slowly climbed the 35 steps into thin air. As I walked out on the plank, everything within me said, "You fool, turn around and climb back down. You can still live." But when I started to backpedal and looked over my shoulder, I saw the line of friends, older kids and girls chuckling. I knew I must jump. Creeping to the edge of the plank, I looked over the edge and finally let go. And I jumped. Down I plunged, hitting the water like a stone, sinking lower and lower into my watery grave. "So this is how I die," I thought. "Some people hit the water and never come back up. They get sucked through a grate at the bottom of the pool and turn into chlorine." But then, surprise, I came up again and I was alive. I was wet and dazed, but utterly alive. I was not only alive, but I was transformed. I was liberated. I was renewed. I shook my head of wet hair and laughed and thought, "What a great guy I am." But what did that young boy who became a pastor have to do? He had to take a step of faith. But it wasn't an uninformed step of faith. What lay ahead of him seemed insurmountable, even in his own head. He thought that he was going to die by doing it. But for 5 years, he watched as many others did it. And based on the knowledge that some survived, he took the step of faith. And so Joshua had watched Moses for 40 years. He had seen God's protection in the past. He had seen God's provision in the present with Moses. So he takes the step of faith. As you anticipate 2017 in the will of God, you can take the step of faith. You can move into new areas of ministry. You can seek to know God more. You can seek to love God more. You can seek to reach people in your workplace and in your families. While that seems scary, you can do it because you look back to God's protection in the past. You looked at His provision in the present. And so you can take a leap of faith with God this year because of who He is. And because of His promise. Look at verse 5. Look at the next part. "Joshua, I'm going to be with you. So I will be with you." Some of you don't care much about the English language, but this little phrase, "so I will be with you," it's imperfect. It's in the imperfect tense. That means it's incomplete action. He says, "Joshua, wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. Until your last breath on this earth, I'm going to be with you. And even after that, you're going to come into my presence. Joshua, you can take a step of faith because I'm going to never leave you nor forsake you." But it's interesting. God doesn't give him an explanation. He gives him a promise. I personally, and many of you, would love to know, "God, well, what are you going to do in this situation? If you could only give me the details, can you give me an explanation?" But as I look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it seems to me that God gives us Himself. He gives us His promises. And I think the explanations are for heaven. He gives Joshua a promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we can look back then and see some of the fulfillment of those promises. I'll just read them to you. Joshua chapter 2, verse 24. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us." Joshua 4:14. "That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they revered Moses." Joshua 6:27. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." Joshua 10:14. "There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." Joshua chapter 10, verse 42. "All the kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for him." Joshua 21:44, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers," Genesis 15. "Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them," because God had promised what? "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." But what about you and me? We, in a sense, don't have a land to conquer, do we? We don't have, in a sense, tall Canaanites standing before us this morning. But we do need to grow in Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the second part of the verse, God sends us his Son. And that's the first chapter in Matthew's Gospel. The child will be called Emmanuel, because he will be God with us. And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross on that Good Friday and was raised from the dead on the third day, the Bible now says that he's Christ in us. And then as we look at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, where he gets all of his disciples together and he gets all of his followers together, and he says there's a great big world out there that needs to know about salvation, that needs to know that they need to have their sin paid for, that they need to know about an eternity in heaven and in hell to be avoided. What does he say to them? "And behold, I am with you always until the very end of the age." God says to Moses, "I'll be with you." God says to Joshua, "I'll be with you." To the people in Matthew 1, Emmanuel's going to come and be with you. On the cross, he says he's now Christ in you. And then to his disciples, who are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, he says, "Don't worry, you're not going to have to do it on your own. I will be with you." Isn't this great news in 2017? You don't do this on your own. He's with us. And so there's a last thing that comes to Joshua, and I think it comes to us. God's presence for the future. We've seen his provision in the past. We've seen his protection in the present. But then there comes his presence for the future. One writer said this: "Resoluteness, fortitude, daring, and perseverance were required for the great exploits which lay ahead. Yet equally unnecessary were required for the great exploits was needed strength and courage." And so now God speaks into Joshua's heart. Verse 6. "Joshua, be strong. Be strong and courageous. Because, Joshua, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you might be successful wherever you go. You might have thought God might have said, "Joshua, here's an instruction manual as to how to get over the Jordan. Joshua, here's a war chest for you, that when you get over the Jordan, you're going to face Jericho and you're going to need all of these military exploits so that you can conquer them and all the people that lie beyond Jericho." Now, what does Joshua say as he anticipates his future? He says, "Joshua, get to know me. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, Joshua. Meditate on it day and night, Joshua, so that you might be successful wherever you go." This was God's word to Joshua at his new venture. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Meditate on it day and night. But you say, Johnny, what does it mean to meditate in 2017 on God's word? Is it like Eastern mysticism where we clear our minds of everything? No, the Bible really says the opposite on meditation. It's actually we fill our minds with who God is. We fill our minds with three things if we want to meditate on God's word. The first thing is we fill our minds with God himself. Psalm 63 verse 6 says this, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." So we think about God himself. Secondly, we think about God's works. Psalm 77 verse 12, "I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds." We also meditate on God's law. Psalm 1 verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Can I encourage you, as you go out in 2017, as you look at the illustration of Joshua's life, as you look at the illustration of Moses' life, as you look at the illustration of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did they do? They dedicated themselves to understanding God's word. On who God was, on God's ways, on God's works, and on his law. You say, "But Johnny, I don't know how to meditate. I don't know how to do it." Well, here's a question. Do you know how to worry? What is worrying? Worrying is when we have a problem and it gets into our mind and into our heart and we chew it over. We turn it around. We think about it from every angle that led to the problem, and then we worry about every potential outcome that may come from that problem. And so we meditate on it. We chew it around. We turn it in and over and around. And so the Bible is saying, in the same way perhaps that you worry, think about God with that same intensity. So perhaps this morning you might want to get a Bible reading plan for the year ahead. You might say at the beginning of 2017, I want to anticipate this year in the will of God, and I want to meditate on God. I want to spend time in his word. Because that's what God asked this military leader to do as he would go into the land of promise. And so God concludes this amazing divine speech to Joshua in verse 9. He brings this summary. "Only be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go." Isn't this wonderful to know? As the curtain has closed on 2016, as many people have saying it's been one of the worst years there's ever been, the many celebrities that have passed from this world, the many political upheavals of the last world, locally, and amongst our islands and globally. You say, what is our hope? To whom shall we turn in this world that is constantly changing? The writer to the Hebrews brings us to Jesus Christ. He brings us to our God, and he says, look to God, quoting Deuteronomy, quoting Joshua 1, he says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the second part, God has promised, never will he leave us. Never will he forsake us. So we can say with great confidence this morning, the Lord is our helper. Isn't this wonderful news? And then the writer to the Hebrews, he says, look to Jesus this morning. Look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, has now sat down at the right hand of the Father. He says, consider him, so that in 2017 you won't grow weary and that you won't lose heart. I wonder, do you know him? That's going to be the best year for you ahead. If you, in 2017, on the first day of this year, and as you've heard the word of God coming forth this morning, and you say, I need to know him. The Bible says, repent of your sin, turn to him, and give your heart to him, because it says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, Christ Jesus has destroyed death. Because all of the books in the Old Testament finish in death. Genesis ends with Joseph's death. Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. And Joshua's book ends with Joshua's death. But the New Testament ends with Jesus alive. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. And he's promised for the Christian, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Well, let's just take a moment to pause and to pray together as we anticipate the year ahead in the will of God, and then the team will lead us. Let's just take a moment of stillness. Our Father, as we reflect on 2016, politically, economically, globally, socially, and even, Father, personally, we come to you, Father, as the curtain has closed on that year, and as we seek to sneak open the curtain for the year that lies ahead of us. And yet, our Father, we thank you that your word has reminded us this morning that we can do it with great confidence. And yet, our Father, we're conscious that many battles await us. Difficulties await us. Struggles await us in this world. And yet, our Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise from Genesis to Revelation that you will never leave us and that you will never forsake us. And Father, as these people anticipated going into the land of Canaan, the land that you'd promised them for many hundreds of years, we thank you, our Father, for those of us that are Christians this morning. We look forward to a world that will never end, a land that will never pass away, where we can store up even this morning treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy, and where terrorists can't come in, and where thieves can't come in and steal and kill and destroy. And so, our Father, we thank you for the great promises of your word, that not only have you promised never will you leave us, but that your Son is coming back again, and that he has promised to go ahead of us to prepare a place for us. So, our Father, even now as we turn our hearts to sing, as we accept the challenge for the year ahead in your will, and as we turn towards your table to remember Jesus, we pray that we might feed on Christ in our hearts by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.